to speak to you today on what I think is the greatest promise of God, or one of the greatest promises of God, means that you have to first believe in God. And that may be a very simple statement, but it's a very deep statement. You have to first believe in God. Belief in Jesus is central to this sermon, and I need to talk to you a little bit about the book of John that John wrote before I get to my scripture. John was constantly with Jesus. John was also Jesus' cousin, and they were very close. John is also the only disciple to have not been martyred. He lived well into his 90s. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are outstanding accounts and documents of accounts of Jesus' life from different angles and in different literary styles. But John's Gospel is quite different. John's Gospel, the whole book, has one simple goal: to prove to us that Jesus is God. It's a remarkable book. He documents 7 miracles or signs that prove he was a lot more than human. These signs of Jesus is God is he changed water into wine. He healed an official's son. He said one word, and 20 miles away, a sick boy was healed. He healed a crippled man. And when he had healed the crippled man, he said, "Get up," and the man got up and walked. The man had been crippled for 38 years. There was no muscle development going on. There was no physical therapy needed. He got up and walked. It was truly a miracle. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and they had leftovers. He walked on water. He healed a blind man. "I was blind, and now I see." He raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been dead and in a tomb for 4 days. This is the proof that Jesus is God. The book of John also contains his 7 I am statements. So not only do we have evidence he's God, but the God-man, tells us who he is. "I am the true vine." He speaks in metaphors so our little minds can better understand. The branches and the leaves and the fruit from a vine can't exist without the vine. "I am the true vine, and friends, we're the branches and the leaves and the fruit. I am the bread of life, the food. I am the light of the world, overcoming darkness and exposing the truth. I am the gate, the way in. I am the good shepherd, our supplier, protector, comforter, our savior. I am the resurrection and the life. There's no end, just transformation and the belief that there's a lot more to life than just this life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And when you think about it, that's what we are all seeking: the way forward, the best way, the best path. We're all seeking the truth at all times, and we're all seeking life. "I am," the phrase, is unquestionably understood as a name for God throughout the whole Bible. Whenever Jesus made an "I am" statement, as he was proclaiming an attribute of deity, he was saying to us, "I am God." The book of John documents critical accounts of Christ teaching people. It was his encounter with Nicodemus in the dead of night, where we learned about the fact that our hearts need to be regenerated and that we need to be born again. It's that divine second chance. The meeting with the Samaritan woman at the well introduces us to the metaphor of the living waters and never thirsting for anything again. His upper room teachings, he washed the disciples' feet, symbolically showing everyone that the King of all kings came to serve and not to be served. And then there was Jesus' high priestly prayer. He was hours away from taking on the entire wrath of God and going to a brutal execution. He knew this. And so he prayed as our priest. He didn't pray for himself. He prayed for you and for me. John's book contains the most well-known summary of the entire gospel. So if you're a Christian and someone says you're a Christian, so what actually do you believe? You say this. I believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. Do you ever wonder, as I have many times, what it's all about? You have to read this book of John. It's a remarkable book. Learn about Jesus, know him, know who he is. Before you even think you can judge anything about him or anything about the book that God wrote for us, it's better you spend time finding out how you will be judged. And it's in that book. You know, I run a small company and we have to hire people from time to time. And in a small company, if you hire the wrong person, it's very costly because you don't find out for months and you've paid them a salary and then they go or you let them go because they're not right. And now you've got to go back and hire someone else. So it's a waste. So I pore over resumes, as any employer should. I want to know where the people were born. I want to know who their people are. I want to know where they've worked, how they've done, what skill set they have. I even go on to social networks to see who they hang with. And then I check their references. I go to people who know them, and I ask them the same questions, and I put them together to see if what this person is telling me is true, this person is agreeing with. I say all of that to let you know that when I read you Romans 10:17, it's a scripture you've heard many times from this pulpit. It's very familiar. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. What's that all about? Well, how can you know Christ? How can you know someone if you don't know about them? What they're like, what they say and do, who they hang with, who do they love, and who loves them? Paul in Romans goes into great detail about how critical it is to hear the word and why it is so critical to your salvation. And many of us don't know how important that is. It's all about our eternal salvation. And it's all about the eternal salvation of the ones we love. One of the commentaries I was reading and prepping for this sermon said this, and I'll read it to you. The phrase word of God means more than the printed words on a page. God is a communicator and has been speaking into the human realm since the beginning. He speaks through his creation. He speaks through ancient prophets. He speaks to you through the Holy Spirit, through Scripture, and through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. We can learn to know God better by seeking him, to hear him in every way that he speaks to us. And don't forget to check his references. That's what congregational gatherings and worship services are all about. That's what Bible studies, LOL meetings, proximity, that's what it's all about. he speaks to us also through members of the body of Christ. Friends, that's us. God speaks to each of us directly, but through one of us that he uses for that communication. Remember, I told you that the focus of John's gospel is to prove Jesus is God. Well, let's get to the gospel according to John right at the very beginning. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. In the beginning. The same beginning as you read in the beginning in Genesis. But then he goes on and he says the Word was God. A word's a noun, it's just a grouping of letters that has a meaning. But in Greek, the word logos has deeper meaning than it does in English. And he switches. He switches from the noun word to a pronoun. And he says, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. Friends, you've heard the oath, you know, I give you my word. This is, Jesus is the Word. Jesus is giving us his word in the beginning, before us. He gives us his word, the truth. To believe in God is to know him, to be in a loving and learning relationship with him. Jesus is also the dispenser of grace and mercy. And those two things is what we pray for the hardest, the most, I think. Without true belief in Jesus Christ, there is no grace and there is no mercy. And what's that all about? It's simple. You cannot have grace or mercy, no matter how hard you pray for them, if you don't believe in the source. You have to believe in the dispenser of grace and mercy, the one who loves you and will save you. Without faith in Jesus Christ, all you have is belief in yourself and luck. And any true Christian person will tell you, good luck with that. Without coming to church and gathering with other seekers, hearing the word through the reading of Scripture, and then the word expounded in a sermon, explained through it, through the words of hymns and prayers and Bible studies and your own reading, how will you ever know God beyond what you think he is? And much more dangerous than that, how will you ever know God beyond what you want him to be? Don't think, even for a moment, that you are above the one who is all-knowing, all-wise, all-loving, all-forgiving, and created everything, including you. We read of fear and trembling a lot in the Bible. Well, I don't think it's fear and trembling that we would normally associate with terror. I think it's fear and trembling that we feel when we first realize how broken, imperfect, and insignificant we are, and how powerful, faithful God is. And then when we realize he still wants us, he still loves us in spite of ourselves, he gives us that second chance. That's the fear and trembling I think we feel. And God does not forsake or break his promises or his covenants with us. Now I'll get to my scripture, 14:1-6. But I have to set the stage first. This comes after the Last Supper, or the feast of the Passover that Jesus was having with his disciples in the upper room, and he was teaching them. This is where he washed their feet. But this is also where he got pretty intense about what was going to happen that night and the next day. This is where he informed them that one of them would betray him, and he would be arrested, beaten, put through a mock trial, and led out of the walls of the city and brutally executed. He's telling them he's got to go. He's going to leave them. How do you think the disciples were feeling? I think they were very confused with all of this going on. I think they were very anxious about being left alone in a hostile world without a leader. I think they may have even been feeling betrayed. How perplexed were they? They gave up everything. They left it right there on the beach. They left their families. They left it right there in the tax collecting hut, and they just followed Jesus. They loved him. They probably never thought the Jesus season would ever end. And not only were they told he was going, but then they were told by Jesus himself that it was better for them that he go. Remember, they knew nothing about a Holy Spirit at this time. Their fear and trembling was terror in my mind. I ask you now, can you identify with these disciples? Have you ever been confused about what it's all about? What's the future about? Have you ever had anxiety about being alone or feeling alone in a world where everything was going wrong and without a leader? Have you ever been betrayed? Or have you betrayed? It's not a peaceful place to be. We've all experienced these feelings. And now, just hours before Jesus knew he would face the full wrath of God because of us, he senses the dismay and the anxiety in the disciples with him. And Jesus, our loving Savior, says this to them, and he says it by extension to us. Chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Have you ever had a troubled heart? Did you trust in him? Believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe. Stop hiding. Read his resume. Check his references. Learn. Listen. Know who's in charge of your salvation. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? We learned in a sermon that Bryn did several weeks ago that the Greek for room in this case is a word that means dwelling place or abode. And it's in God's house. It's more than what we know as the church. And it's not what we usually think of as heaven or angels. And it's not about reuniting with those we love that have gone ahead of us. It's so much more than that. It's about living in the presence of the Almighty God and his Son, Jesus Christ, in their home. What more could a true believer want? And he goes on, and if I go and prepare a place for you, and here's the promise, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you will be also. There's a word in here, if I go and prepare a place for you. This makes it very personal, because Jesus is talking and the message is for true believers. Those that will receive the Holy Spirit inside of themselves, you have to ask yourself, does that if include me in this place that's being prepared for me? This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. We go to great lengths, you know, to plan a big vacation. We really do. The research is incredible. I mean, first you got to decide what a great vacation is and where you're going. Then you got to get there. I mean, it's the plan itself, the itinerary, the tickets, the hotels, transportation, the food, the sites, who you're going to visit. We do it all, and it's exhausting, and it takes time. But the trip, the vacation, is out of this world because of the research and the energy. Friends, put that same energy into knowing who God really is. Plan now for your salvation. It's the biggest trip of your life. The word believe occurs around 250 times in the New Testament. And it occurs 100 times in the book of John alone. The next runner-up is Luke's Acts of the Apostles, where it's only used 39 times. Believing is central to knowing Jesus is God in John's gospel. It is therefore central to you knowing Jesus is God. Know his promise. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So what's it all about? It's all about knowing Jesus Christ and having a close relationship with him, and then listening to him whenever he speaks to you. Know what he does for you, even today, and the price he paid for us on the cross, and know what he promises. And if you believe, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.